John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Biblical Evangelism, part 13. Well, I don't know if it's blessed your heart with these studies, but it's helped me to learn some things, and I pray that it would be a blessing to you as well. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. And Brother Lucas, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. John chapter 8 and verse 1, another witnessing encounter that Jesus had. Verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. In each of these witnessing cases we've been looking at, Jesus uses something tangible before him. He uses some type of earthly illustration, whether it's Nicodemus thinking because of his godly Jewish heritage, thinking he's going to go to heaven. So he tells him, you know what, Nicodemus? You need to be born again. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to get to a different family. You've got to be spiritually born again. Or the woman at the well coming for water. He uses the illustration of water. How would you like living water? Do you never have to get water again? We've looked at the bread, the manna from heaven. How would you like to eat bread and never hunger again? So Jesus uses these earthly illustrations to illustrate spiritual truth. And just in my witnessing opportunities and as we go out, I'm constantly looking, Lord, show me. Show me how to illustrate it to these people, to wake them up and to be saved. Now, this situation was extremely difficult, humanly speaking, because these people were trying to trap Jesus. They wanted to kill him. And so they thought they had Jesus in a checkmate situation or a no-win situation. Because if he said, yeah, kill her, well, we're going to see the Roman government didn't allow the Jewish people to put people to death. And if Jesus said, no, don't kill her, well, then it seemed like he was breaking the law of God. Well, so let's get into this and see what we can learn tonight. Let's go to, hold your place here, please, but turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Now, it's true that God's law for adultery was the death penalty. Leviticus 20, verse 10. Leviticus 20, verse 10, And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be what? Put to death. So that was God's law. It was the death penalty. But as I said, the Roman Empire had conquered Israel and a lot of other nations, and so they did not allow these nations to put anyone to death. The Roman government really gave quite a bit of freedom. I mean, all of these other nations whom the Roman government had subjugated under them, they were considered Roman citizens, like Saul become Paul. Later on, when Paul would be arrested, he would, at least on one occasion, put forth, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't just go whipping me. I haven't even been properly accused before my accusers. I haven't had my say in court. You can't just whip me." So, you know, the Roman government, the Roman Empire, did give these nations some rights as citizens, and Paul used those on occasion. But one thing they did not let these nations do was put people to death for crimes. So let's go to John 18. John 18. That is why Jesus was tried first, and it was all night long, before the Jewish leaders. But when they turned him over to the Roman government, they wanted him put to death. That's why they turned him over. But in John 18:29, and we'll read through 31. John 18:29. The Bible says, "Then Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." So the answer they're trying to say is, listen, Pilate, you know the way it works. We judge people as we can, but there's one thing we can't do under the Roman government. We can't put him to death. So, Pilate, just forget all the formalities. Just put him to death. You know why we brought him. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. So, see, the Romans would let these other countries judge them according to their law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man, what? To death. So they're reminding Pilate, yeah, we would judge him according to our law, but under Roman law, we can't put people to death. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So that's why they had to turn him over. So let's go then to John 19 and verse 1. So they've turned him over to Pilate. John 19, verse 1. And we'll read down through here. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find what? No fault in him. Okay, well, back to verse 1. Then why did you have him scourged? Why did you have him whipped? You said you find no fault in him. So do you know what it's like? It was like, like it is today. Sometimes it's pure hypocrisy in the way government doles out punishment. And I won't bring any specific examples, but I've got some rolling through my mind right now. Some people are treated a certain way and other people are treated a different way by the law sometimes. And it's exactly what Jesus was facing. Verse 5, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns. And the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Well, what he said they couldn't do. They couldn't take him and crucify him. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And then it goes down in there, continues on down through here, but we'll stop there for now because of time. So let's drop down though to verse 15, John 19, 15. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. So at that, it's like Pilate gave them every opportunity to take Jesus and deal with him, but they would not because they wanted to put him to death. So let's go back to John chapter 8. So that's the background there that Jesus will face. So they're trying to trap Jesus right here in John 8 with this very fact. The Roman government would not allow the Jews to put anyone to death. So in verse 4, John 8, 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Okay, Jesus, we got you in this spot. The law of God says put her to death. The law of the Romans says you can't. Okay, Jesus, what are you going to do? They thought they had him. They thought they had him. No way out. Okay, the question. Let's start in with some questions here. Where's the man? Where is the man? In verse 4, once again, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in what? The very act. Where is the man? You brought the woman. Where is the man? In verse 5, now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? What did the law command? If you'd hold your place here, go to me with Leviticus 20 and verse 10. Leviticus 20, verse 10. What exactly did the law say? Leviticus 20 and verse 10. We read it. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the who? The adulterer and who? The adulteress shall surely be what? Put to death. Okay, now go back to John chapter 8. In verse 4, verse 4, they caught her in the very act. Where is the man? The law says both must die. Where's the man? It's obvious this was just a setup. Plain and simple. So what does Jesus do in John 8 here in verse 6? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with what? His finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. In these witnessing situations, Jesus constantly uses, as I said, tangible illustrations to show spiritual truth. Now, what was he showing here? He writes with his finger on the ground. What does this mean? What was this to make these men think of? They're watching what he's doing. He's constantly doing, making illustrations to show spiritual truth. What should this have made these men think of as they watched him? I've often wondered, what was he writing on the ground? What was he doing? And since we've been doing these studies on evangelism, it's been making me think more and look more. Okay, what does this mean? Born again, we know he's Nicodemus. He's in the line of the Jews. He thinks he's going to heaven because he's a Jew. Just like there's a lot of Americans think they're going to heaven because, why, We're Christians. We're Americans. Where'd he expect us to go? They don't understand that they're lost. They need to be in a new family, spiritual family. So what was he doing? What should this have made these men think of here? It made me think, okay, he's writing with his finger on the ground. What in the Old Testament should that make these people think of? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 7. As I was thinking of it, the Lord brought something to me. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 7, we'll read through 10. Deuteronomy 9, 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been what? Rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me the two tables of stone, written with what? The finger of God. And on them was written, according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. Well, okay, it's referring here to these tables. So we know he's talking about the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says that God wrote them with his finger in the stone. And we'll look at the Ten Commandments in just a little bit in Exodus chapter 20. But this is what it made me think of. Okay, Jesus is writing on the ground. And if you go back there to John chapter 8, it specifically states with his finger in verse 6, John 8, 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Well, where do you get stone out of? The ground. And I just picture in my mind, what was Jesus trying to illustrate to them? He's writing with his finger on the ground. And as I thought back in the Old Testament, well, the only thing I can think of that should make them think of is the Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God. So I began to think then was he writing the Ten Commandments there on the ground? If he's trying to illustrate something for them, this would be twofold. Number one, they were breaking some of the Ten Commandments. We'll go there in just a minute. They were breaking them, and who was it that with his finger wrote the Ten Commandments? It was who? Okay, Jesus, but God. But that's just it. In this instance, if he's picturing to them, trying to get them to think about what they're breaking, he's also picturing to them that he, Jesus, is God, writing on the ground. Where stone comes from the ground, he's writing the law in the ground, just like he did back in Exodus chapter 20. And what was interesting is that when I went back to that passage here, once again in Deuteronomy 9, the first thing it starts out is talking about their rebellion. And that's exactly what they were doing against Jesus. They were rebelling. They were not accepting him as their Lord and Savior and God. They were not accepting that. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 7, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. So, just thinking about that, okay, if he's illustrating something here, he's showing them. You need to think back on this passage. It's showing how Israel was rebelling against their God. It's showing Jesus, if he's writing the Ten Commandments in the ground, it's giving them the picture there that he is God. So, and back in chapter 8, John chapter 8, just like with Nicodemus, he's telling him, Nicodemus, if I be lifted up like the serpent was lifted up, should have been making Nicodemus think of, well, all who are lifted up on a tree are cursed. That Jesus was trying to show Nicodemus, I am going to take the curse for you on the cross, the curse of your sin. So, was Jesus writing more of the Ten Commandments? Well, actually, in John 8, let's go on to verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Let's go back and look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Which of the Ten Commandments, if indeed he was writing the Ten Commandments, and as I think of the picture of him writing with his finger in the ground, and continually through the book of John, he's showing all those people that he is God. To Nicodemus, he's talking about the Son of Man which is on earth and which is in heaven, showing his omnipresence. To the woman at the well, he says, when the woman says, when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said, I that speaking to thee am he. With each one, he's showing them that he is God. So in Exodus 20, verse 14, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Did he write that one in the ground? Commandment 8 is from verse 15, Exodus 20, 15, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's commandment number 9. In verse 17, thou shalt not what? Covet. And this is the commandment number 10. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now we know from Matthew 23 that the Pharisees were a very covetous bunch. We know the Bible says that they devoured widows' houses. You know, the religious leaders, you know, if someone passed away and died, you know, they would be one of the first ones on the scene to comfort and console people. And you know what? They were greedy and took advantage of widows in that situation. So, because of the crowd in which he was in there, I just can't help but wonder if he wrote this commandment down that second time. Because if you go back to John chapter 8, and once again in verse 7, John 8, 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is what? Without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. If you can hold your place here at all these places and then turn me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And verse 10. James 2, 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in what? One point, he is what? Guilty of all. So I just wonder if he was writing that second time. I wondered if he was writing commandment number 10 about not coveting your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's servants, his ox, his ass, anything that is thy neighbor's. I just wonder if he was writing that because in John chapter 8 and verse 8, he stooped down and wrote in the ground again. Because in verse 9, then it says, and they which heard it, being what? Convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. So back in Exodus chapter 20, the same commandments that says, verse 14 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That was commandment number 7. But commandment number 10 says not to covet all those things. And so when Jesus says, you know, back in John chapter 8, when he says to them in verse 7, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. I think it could be twofold. It's all right, guys. What about this of the Ten Commandments? Are you keeping that one? And I think also the part that really would have hit them is that they were in on this. Where's the man? Where's the guy? It was obviously a setup. They didn't care about the woman. Obviously, they cared about the guy. They didn't bring the guy. So they were not following the law. So verse 9, they being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. In verse 10, well, let's read verse 9 there again. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said what? No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How could Jesus do that? How could he let her go? Was he really fulfilling the law of God? Yes, he was. Notice with me in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 17, 6. At the mouth of what? Two witnesses. Deuteronomy 17, 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of what? One witness, he shall not be put to death. Where were all the witnesses? What did Jesus say to her? In John 8:10, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. All of the accusers were gone. So yes, according to the law, Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7, according to the law, she could not be put to death. Why? Because there were no eyewitnesses, none left. In verse 7, in Deuteronomy 17, 7, it says, the hand of who? The witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. So people that made a false accusation, they had to be the first ones to lay hands. If they're stoning them, they had to be the first ones to cast the stones. So back in John chapter 8 and verse 7, John 8, 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first, what?
Cast a stone
at her. He was following exactly the law of God, but no one wanted to be the first one to cast a stone at her. Because of what he had written on the ground, they knew that they were guilty themselves. So Jesus brought each group to repentance. And then last of all, the woman. You may say, but why did he let the woman go? She had committed adultery. Let's read verse John 8, 10 and 11 again. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." And then he said what? Go and what? Sin no more. You see, those last words of his are once again at odds with all of these soul-winning plans. If you today, if you say that to someone, like in this situation, say someone that's just gotten saved, and if you say, "Go and sin no more," what you're accused now of teaching a work salvation. That's not teaching a work salvation. He said to the woman, remember what we've been seeing in each instance. Jesus hit exactly the big stumbling blocks of sin that people had. And Jesus was leading them to repentance, to forsake them. Is it forsaking our sin that saves us? No. But it's when we turn from our sin to Jesus, he is the one that saves us. Jesus is telling her, go and sin no more. That's the way he witnessed. The way we're told today is, listen, just lead people in a prayer, and then, you know, obviously the woman is living an immoral lifestyle. At least she was here. So this is, you've got to deal with this in discipleship, her immoral way of life. No, that's not how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well. That's not how Jesus dealt with this woman. Go and sin no more. Are you willing to turn from this immoral lifestyle to the Lord Jesus Christ? Your turning is not what saves you, but you've got to determine in your heart to repent. Turn, repentance is it's a change, it's a turn. It's like, well, in closing, let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. That's what Moses did. In Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And what's the next word? Verse 25? Choosing what? Rather. You know what? Choosing rather. You put pineapple before me. Or you put strawberries. I think Brother Randy will choose the pineapple. And I will choose the strawberries. Although, Lord willing, if we go to Papua New Guinea, they're going to try to feed me pineapple, I've heard already, because it's fresh over there and convinced that I'll love it over there. It said choosing rather. When we choose rather, we've made a change in direction. Moses made a change in direction, verse 24. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather. Okay, I can keep on living my wealthy, luxurious party lifestyle, or choosing rather, I can walk with the Israelites, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for what? A season. Esteeming the what? Reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So this is picturing repentance. This is choosing rather. I don't want to walk that path. Is this saying that a Christian is perfect? No, far from it. But it's a choice. I'm not going to walk that way anymore. I'm going to choose rather the Lord Jesus Christ and his way. That's the way I want to go, and by his grace. That's the way Jesus led all these people that he witnessed to. He showed them the choice to make. And I just pray that God would help us. You know, when that woman at the well made that choice, when she went back and said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? There would have never been that great awakening in that city, that great harvest, if her sin wouldn't have been pointed out and she admitted it to all those people. He knows. Isn't this the Christ? He knows what I've done. When we are ready to admit our sin, that's when we can get help. All the people with addictions, what's their problem? Oftentimes, it's they're not willing to admit they have a problem. And the same thing with sinners. Until they admit, yes, I'm a sinner, and I am sick of my sin, that's when they can get real help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray if there should be any here tonight who have never been saved, help them to realize that the wages of our sin is death, and that Jesus, the Son of God, God Almighty in the flesh, came to this earth through a miraculous virgin birth, born without a sin nature, and lived perfectly, never once sinning. And then died upon the cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, on the cross. Was buried and rose again victorious from the grave, proving that his blood, his pure and sinless blood, was sufficient to wash away our sin, and death could not hold him. He paid that wage. Father, I pray that no one would leave here without receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, please help us, Lord. I need your help to illustrate to lost souls, to get their minds thinking about eternity, get their minds to see that they have sinned like all of us, and that they need a Savior. They need to be born again. They need to be washed from their sins in the blood of Christ. So, Lord, please help us. Help us to see a great awakening and revival like was seen at the woman at the well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.